Good morning. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, I praise and thank you for this time that we can gather together like this. I thank you for the day here that you've given to us, that this day that you set aside where we come to worship you, the day that set aside where we're supposed to take a rest, to rest our bodies and things like that, dear Father. And we thank you, Father, that you did that. Your word says that you did that, and that your word says just tells us a lot, and that we can learn the different aspects of you. Father, we just went through a week of services here, Father, and trying to learn about you, and we just ask that we can continue to learn more about you each day. And so we just ask for your Holy Spirit to take full control, that he would have the things that needs to be said here today, Father, and that it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit, and we just ask for your power there, Father, to do that for us. We ask that your Spirit would just enlighten us, too, as we teach your word here, Father, and that you would just continue to guide and direct us. And as we're going through some of the things that the fathers are supposed to be doing here, Father, we just ask that you would just help us, Lord, as fathers, to do these different aspects in life. We thank and praise you now for all things. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to train your children correct or your child correctly, then, train them correctly. Train them in the way they should go, not in the way they want to go. I don't know why they want to do that, but they do that. They want to go their way. We're talking about here now how to raise your children, just to refresh your memory a little bit. The first thing we went over was establishing your priorities. The second thing was love your children. The third thing was train your children. Talking about training them and some of the different aspects of this. And we're going to be going over a lot of this here when I get to the children. Some of it might be repeat, but some of it's not going to be. But now the next thing here is that we're going to be going over is discipline your children. Disciplining your children. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chastise thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." How many of you parents and you older ones that had kids, how did you like your children when they were crying? You don't like that, do you? That's just something that works on, my wife now. I can't believe it. She used to take our kids and she would just, she would just give it to them and be done with it. Now the grandkids can't do nothing. You know, as soon as they start to cry, why she's saying something about it. And I said, "Hey, whoa, stop here. You trained your children, so let them train theirs. It's no problem. It's not going to hurt them. They're going to be fine." But that's something that a parent doesn't like. Nothing affects the heart of a parent so much as the children's cries and their tears. But it's better that the child may be caused to cry when correction may be helpful to his soul, that the parents should cry afterwards when the child is grown up to man's estate and his evil habits and are sealed for life. So, don't let that bother you whenever you discipline them that they cry. And there's some kids, they know how to manipulate, and that's something we're going to be talking about, manipulating parents. A child knows right away what to do to manipulate you, and they will do that. That's a guarantee. I know that for a fact. So they will manipulate you, but that's something children do. There's some verses here I'm going to read to you just about this here. Disciplining your children. Let me start off here with Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes." Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Now, don't take that verse there and say that's child abuse. That's not what the guy's saying when he says beatest him. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Because if he was, why then does he go down, go to verse 15 there, and let's see what he says there. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. So there he's showing an affection there, you know, that comes out of, you know, training the child, or, you know, withholding not the correction from the child. So, you know, he shows them different things there about that. So, you know, don't let that think something like that say that that's beating the child, you know, that you're supposed to have child abuse. That's not what it's saying there at all. Some people will take that way. Now, I ask you a question. Aren't we supposed to follow what God does? We're his creator. He's our creator. And so, now, if he chastises you, aren't you supposed to chastise your children? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth. Well, let me go to verse 6 here. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers in his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he says here, you know, that God chastises you. Shouldn't you do the same thing for your... It's for his holiness. It's to get him closer to you. Sometimes we don't understand why he chastises us. I understand that. But just be patient, wait. When you do get chastised, read the word. He'll show it to you a lot of times, the reason that he's doing it for you. And it's always for our good. Now, the same thing applies for your children, you know. It's for their good, you know. We're going to see here in a bit, they're all born with sin. We all are born with sin. And so, you know, you're trying to get that sin out of them, you know, by chastising them and disciplining them and things like that there. So we discipline your children. Okay, so the first part here is, let's start out here. Why does my child need discipline? I asked you. You tell me. Anybody? Anybody else? Why does my child need discipline? Why did you discipline your children, you ones that have them that are grown up already? Let me read that verse there that Corby just pronounced, because that's the verse that we have, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Dan, go ahead. Why'd you discipline your children? Yes. Good. Anybody else? Go ahead, Nancy.
Well, when I see a group of children, it's so much easier to like the child that is behaving, that you can tell has been disciplined, because it opposed to one that hasn't been disciplined. And I just want my kids to grow up to be good. So.
I've told the story before, and I'll keep telling it all the time. When we used to go to church, I hated my kids, and I looked around and seen somebody else's kids goofing off when the pastor was bringing the message. I would get a little upset, and all I'd have to do is look at my kids because they knew what was coming next if they didn't set up. So, you know, they better have listened whenever that the preacher was preaching. And I know it's something you got to work on. So don't get, you know, you got to work on it. It takes work. But when you get it there, see, you're disciplining them to get self-discipline later on in life. Okay? That's the whole key of it. Now, we have a school teacher in here, and I would like to ask her. She teaches school. How many kids do you see that are really disciplined today? Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because several teachers, I was just talking to another teacher that's probably just a few years older than me, and he was saying, other people are so scared of what would happen at school versus what would happen at home. And that day I called a parent, and I got chewed out because I can't handle it or something.
Mm-hmm. See that? Now, isn't that some parent expecting that the school teacher to handle her kid, and then she can't handle him, and then she gets chewed out because of it? What a parent, you know. That's just it, you know. You know, the problem with the discipline part of this. Go ahead, Eileen.
One of the reasons we discipline the children is to teach us to obey us, so that they will learn to obey and respect other authorities.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. We're going to hit a verse here pretty soon. This is what I'm going to be going over. I didn't realize this. Eileen gave me a book to read. And I'll tell you what, it is so true after you look in the Word of God about this. Behavior in a kid, and this, as we're going to be looking here about this foolishness, it's a heart problem. You have to get the heart straightened out, because out of the heart comes all the different aspects. We're going to be reading them verses, but it is a heart thing. And that's something that I'm not going over it today. I'm just telling you that, you know, that's something that I've already read the book once. I'm going through it the second time, and I'll probably have to go through it another time or so just to get all the applications to that. But it is definitely a heart problem that has to be straightened out. A lot of people think it's behavior. But if you get the heart problem straightened out, you won't have to worry about the behavior. But you got to get that heart straightened out with them. And that's the key to it. So we see here then in this verse here that we just read in 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs has nothing to do with intellect, capacity, or educational background. It's the opposite of wisdom. What do you want your children to be? Wise? Okay. The beginning of wisdom, of which is, as Proverbs 1:7 says, let me read it for you. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, there's knowledge in action. Fools despise that. And knowledge is wisdom and instruction. It has to be accepted. But you have to fear the Lord before anything. You have to fear the Lord. Let's read some verses here. Pastor, Proverbs 9:10. Eileen, Job 28:28. Let's see, Dan, Psalm 111:10. Cindy, Psalm 111:1. And Corby, Ecclesiastes 12:13. And while you're looking them up, I want to read some verses here for you, which I already read, Proverbs 19:18, which I said was chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. See, this is education of children. You're also educating your child as you do these different things. Let me read a couple more verses here while they're looking them up. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child, and you know that one, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you hear a lot of people say, a lot of Christian people say, that verse isn't true. They got old and they just departed from it. Did you train them the right way? That's my question to them. Did you train them in the way they should go? You know, what for habits and everything else did you have with this as you trained them? You know. And then verse 15 there also says, which we read, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. And 29:15, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. See, that's what happens when you just, you know, you discipline them, you hear them crying, you think you're badgering them all the time, you're chewing them out all the time, and you're doing this and that, and then you give up. And then that's what happens. A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You got to stick to it and keep after it. You got to do it. It's just something you have to do, whether you like it or whether you don't, you know. It's just something that you got to do. So, as we see here, it's the fear of the Lord that giveth this wisdom. Proverbs 9:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holiness understanding.
See, it's the fear of the Lord. Job 28:28.
And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
The fear of the Lord comes first, then the departing of the evil. But you've got to have the fear of the Lord first. That's the first thing. Psalm 111:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Psalm 112:1. And Ecclesiastes 12:13.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
So you see there, you know, like I say, you want to make your child wise, you know, teach him to fear the Lord. But you have to fear the Lord first yourself before that you can teach it to them. Just remember that. You know, you got to have the wisdom too to fear the Lord and teach them to fear the Lord, you know. So, questions or comments on that? Okay, go ahead.
We talk about the fear of the Lord there. I think he's giving us an example as parents also to teach the child fear of you. I mean, I did the same thing, or was able to do the same thing. It's just like you when I was in church with the kids or wherever. All I needed to do was look down the line at them. They knew the book. They feared that. And I have to say that I didn't have to beat my kids that awful many times or give them lessons that awful many times until they realized this is the consequence of what's going on. And like you said, that you know, just by the book is a fear to them. Same way as we got to fear the Lord. We better fear the Lord, and they ought to fear you also.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I mean, that you don't want them, you know, that every time you jump, they jump. You know, that you raise a hand that they jump. You can't do, that's not, you know, you're not teaching them nothing that way, you know, that they fear you. But, you know, there's just some things that comes along that you have to teach them. I think I told the story before. When Chad was smaller, he was supposed to be in, he was in a wedding. I think it was in my brother's wedding. And he was supposed to, I think he was a ring boy or something. He wasn't very big. He was kind of little. And he was bullying. He was taking after his mother. She's not in here today, so I can, you know. He was taking after his mother. He was bullying. So finally, I kept telling him, straighten up, straighten up. He didn't straighten up. So I went up to the front, and I grabbed him, and him and I went outside. We had a discussion about this. And when we came back in, the bullying was over with. You know, you have to, you got to train them. You got to teach them. You got to have, they got to have that fear in their heart. They know what's coming if they don't straighten out, you know. And it's the same, you know, it's the fear of the Lord. But it's not one of them things, like I say, that they're that scared, you know. You can't teach them that they're that scared that if you raise a hand or something, or, you know, you move your hand or something like that there, that they're, you know, jumping and going on. It's just that foolishness that's in them. And like I say, it's the opposite of wisdom, and they have to be taught. They have to be taught to get that foolishness out of them, you know, and so that they have wisdom. And like it says there, the Bible says, the first thing is the fear of the Lord. So that's part of that. Now, the fool is the person who will not believe or do what God says. He is a rebel. Our children are born sinners, not angels or morally neutral. All of you have been born a sinner. Is there one in here that hasn't been born a sinner? Would you raise your hand, please? I'm looking for hands. No hands. Natalie, that little one you're carrying right there now, when it's born a sinner. I'm sorry. It's not even nice to say that about a baby, but they are. You know, we're all born sinners like that. And you know, has anybody, did you ever bore an angel? Was any of your kids angels? I didn't think so. None of mine were. I don't know why. I don't understand. But they weren't angels, you know. So, huh? Your kids took after their father, you say? Yes, they did. My kids took after me. There's no doubt about it, because they were sinners, you know. They were sinners. And God says something about that a little bit here. Genesis 8:21. And here's what the Lord says about man, you know. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So this was when God decided that he was going to wipe everybody off the earth except for Noah. Which we're going to get into that just here in a second. But God says here, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Have any of you never had an evil thought or an imagination of an evil thought or anything like that there? Nobody's participating today. Why? You don't, you know. See, that's what I'm saying. You know, God knows. You say, well, then God made a mistake when he made man. No. He knew what he was doing. He gave man a choice in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't do it. They didn't listen. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 6. And this is talking about the flood here. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Well, that was verse 7. And verse 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He's getting rid of man. But then the next verse there starts out and says, but Noah. Now, there must have been something with Noah, because he says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There must have been. Could you imagine all these people that's on the earth, and there's one man that finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah? And he goes through with what he said he was going to do. He was going to wipe the people from the face of the earth. And that's what he did. And he showed them different aspects of that, you know, as because of the imagination of their heart. But he made a plan. God had a plan already. He knew what man was going to do. And he made a plan. And it was his own son, through his own son, that we could have this forgiveness and things. He had that plan. So there was no mistake of him making man, but man had the choice. And Adam and Eve, they just didn't make the right choice. So they didn't. Let's read some more verses here on this. Job 14:4. Then Job 15:14. Bunny, Psalm 51:5. Mrs. Johnson, Jeremiah 17:9. Danny, Matthew 15:18-19. Amy, Romans 1:21, and Chad, Romans 3:23, which I'm sure you can quote that. And so, okay, Job 14:4.
Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?
Job 15:14. Psalm 51:5.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
I think a lot of people take that verse there wrong. Just be careful with that verse. You know, they think that a lot of times they say that the writer there was saying that his mother, you know, conceived. He was an illegitimate child, and I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think talking about that the mother had sin, and he was conceived, you know, through sin. There was two verses there that talked about the woman being unclean. The man, it comes from the man. The man and the woman both were unclean. Let me read this verse to you before we go on here. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Adam and Eve both are cursed. It's just not one or the other. They're both cursed because of it. And he said, you know, that everything was going to be in sorrow. You know, is there any sorrow today? You know, what can I say, you know, on that? Let me see. Where did I stop? Jeremiah 17:9. Read the next verse there, too, please.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
There's your key. It's the heart. That's what has to be changed in a child. You know, I am a firm believer in that now, and I wish I'd have known that when I was bringing my children up. You know. It's the heart. Matthew 15:18-19.
Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, theft, false witness, and blasphemy.
There's my proof. Out of the heart. There it is. It comes out of the heart. What comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. And then out of the heart comes all these other aspects there that he read off. It's the heart that has to be changed. How do I want to put this? Pastor, why? What made you? What changed in you from the time that you got saved beforehand? You know, you always said what you did and stuff. What changed?
My heart.
It has to be a heart change. To be saved, it has to be a heart change. If you would do them things today, I mean, How would you feel?
Convicted.
Exactly. The Lord convicts you whenever you do something stupid. I do stupid stuff. He convicts me of it. Dumb stuff. You know, just dumb stuff. And He convicts me of it. It's the heart change. Once that heart changes, then you know. If Adam and Eve would have had a heart change, they wouldn't have did what they did. And then we wouldn't have to go through all this that we're going through. But that's not the way it is. So it's the heart change. The heart has to be changed. You see on that. Okay, Romans 1:21.
Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
See, it's the foolishness, and foolishness comes from the heart. Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
See, all. If you're dealing with somebody, you take them through the Romans road, that's one of your first verses. They got to understand that all have sinned. Not just some, but all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is born with sin. Everybody has sinned. Then some people will tell you, oh, no, I'm good. You know, I do this. I give a couple dollars to the church, and I help the neighbors out, and I help this person out. All have sinned. Sorry. That's what it is. All have sinned. So, okay. Yeah. All right. Let me read this, get here to another verse here that goes right along with all this stuff we're talking about here. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in an iniquity, which we already read, and sin did my mother conceive me. And let me see, also Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You see that? As soon as they're born, it says that they're speaking lies. And it is something even too how a little baby will manipulate you. Because they know. All they have to do is cry. Oh, I'll pick you up, honey. You know. I just heard some things on the radio this week. They were talking about these children that have senior moment. Oh, what is it? Colic. And a lot of you, if you had children that had colic, you know what they do. It's a mess. They were saying about a child with colic that they just, you have to let them cry. Sometimes it takes 7 months for it to go away, you know, but there's times where you just have to let them cry. How many mothers love to hear their children cry? So what do they do? They go and pick them up and hold them and rock them. And, I mean, dads, I mean, I've done it, you know, through the night. Did you get up and you sit there in the rocking chair? You're sleeping. And you're rocking back and forth holding that baby, you know, trying to keep them quiet, you know. There's times where you have to let them cry, you know. Well, this guy said that, you know, 7 months, he says, I was counting the months. 7 months went by. He said, to be honest with you, he said, it doubled that. He said, and it finally, after 14 months, he said, it finally gave up. He said, he was so thankful. But he says, is it worth it? Yep. He said, it was worth it. So, I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it for the discipline. It's worth it for all these things, you know, that you go through. It's worth it. How many of you would give your child up today? Anybody? Chad says he will, so. But no, you're not going to give your child up, you know. What you went through with them, you know. It's just that love between the husband and the wife, and the children come along, you know. And you have the children and you raise them. You try to bring them up the best way that you possibly can. And that's what you do. So our children, you know, the fool, you know, you got to get this foolishness, and that's what we're after, trying to get this foolishness out of their hearts. Now, let me get back here to another verse. Okay, so a sinful heart produces a sinful life. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He explains it to you there. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we go astray. It's a sinful heart that produces this sinful life. And he just puts you like sheep going astray. And that's what he's pointing out here and showing us this. Let's read some more verses here before we go through this. Let's see. Ron. Let me see. Psalm 119:176. Nancy, Matthew 18:12 to 14. Molly, 1 Peter 2:25. Let me see here. Charles, would you go to Isaiah 55:7 and Mrs. Charles 57:11 and Ben, Ezekiel 3:18. Psalm 119:176. Matthew 18:12 to 14.
How think ye, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek it that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
I just thought of something when she was reading that. How many of you take, when you go out in the public, you know, and you take them maybe to, it doesn't matter, say McDonald's or someplace like that there, and they have these playthings, you know, where they can go in and play and stuff. How many of you are just let your children go, or are you watching them? Are you watching them the whole time so that some, why are you looking at her like that? This is something that happened here just recently, just the other night. Nathan had gone out. He wanted to take his kids because we're all going back to work tomorrow, and he wanted to take his kids out to do something. So he took them up here to State College to a place, and unfortunately he has the two girls, you know, and they're having fun. He's having fun with them. He's crawling up into these stupid things, these tunnels and all that, and he's doing all this stuff with them. Well, there's five boys there. And my older granddaughter says, I didn't like them boys, but she's going like this here, you know, flipping her hair around, you know, and stuff. I wanted them boys away from me. And her mother's in the back behind her when she's telling me that she's flipping her hair. She said, yeah. But anyhow, they said that there was this one kid there that was there, the one boy. And the mother, you know, wasn't paying no attention to him or anything. And she once in a while, she'd come over to him and just holler and scream at him and carry on. And people would look, you know, and she's talking at the top of her lungs, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, they're kind of keeping an eye on these kids, you know, because these boys, you know, are there with the girls, you know, and stuff. And Nathan's saying that it's acting like these boys are kind of wanting a father figure, because their fathers weren't there with them, you know, and here they're watching him as he's playing with his kids. But anyhow, you know, this one kid that this lady's hollering about, all of a sudden, he's outside running around. And she does not know where he's at. And Nathan, he was keeping an eye on him, you know, and stuff. And finally, she comes over and she says, where's my child? And she's out running. She's running around inside there. And I guess he finally said, he's outside there. Now, how many of you would do that? You know what I mean? You think about it. You know, you talk about today. Today is worse than ever for children, for somebody to steal them and all that kind of stuff. You want to keep an eye on your children at all times. It's a sheep going astray. There was one that went astray. And the mother, she'd care less. She's goofing off with her friends or whatever. And then all of a sudden, then she's worried about her child. Yeah. Outside running around. Go ahead.
We've heard so much about sleepovers. Like, even when children get a little older, 10 years, 12, 13, 14, 15, of the horrible things that happen, that the parents let him go, and you don't know what the trouble is. You don't know what, you're not there, and you don't know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm afraid of that.
Well, and I mean, it's something that you should be, you know, and you should be training your children as you're bringing them up, you know, what's right and what's wrong there in them different aspects of that. So, you know, it's just some of them things there that you have to be very careful about, you know, and doing. But like I say, I'm just thinking about sheep going astray here, and I just thought of that there, that kid, you know, going outside there. Mother don't know nothing about it. And listen, you can. These parents do not do nothing today, hardly, with these kids. I mean, ask Elizabeth here. She teaches in school. I'll bet you she has story after story after story that she could tell you, that she could tell about each individual kid, knowing that they probably never had discipline or hardly anything in their life, or they had this here. Go sit down in that chair. Time out. What did that teach them? You know, there's times, yeah, where you need to put them at if you want to consider it as a timeout. But there's some things you should do beforehand. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so a sinful heart produces a sinful life. Let me see, what verses, where did I stop here? Nancy read the last one. Okay, 1 Peter 2:25. So you can see here about the sheep that's going astray, you know, and we're all that way. Okay, Isaiah 55:7.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon.
So we're talking there, we can see a little bit about the wicked. Some more here about some wicked things there. 56:11. In Ezekiel 3:18.
When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand.
So we can see here, sheep going astray, you know, this is what sin does. You know, a sinful heart, it produces a sinful life. And that's what you have out here today. That's what you have out here today in this world. You see it. It's all around you. You know what it is. Now, God has appointed the rod as his means to curb this rebellion. You may ask, I shouldn't get into this. And this was a question that I had these young couples write me down questions. And I'm not going to say names or anything like that. But some of the questions that came up, you know, that they have for raising children. I have them all at home, but this was one of the questions. When should I begin to discipline my children, and when should I stop? When should I begin? Come on, you older people that brought them up. When should you begin? What's that? Dan? Anybody else? Okay, you young couples, what are you thinking here?
When you know that they know what they're doing is not acceptable behavior, and that there is a consequence to that unacceptable behavior. It's usually the little fella is the little dot to me is when it's usually the changing table is first.
Anybody want to else add to that? Well, when should you stop then? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, well, yeah.
Like, you know how whether the child knows or not,
is that wrong to do that, or is that animalistic? You know what I'm trying to say? Is this, or is that just what we do because we want them to be trained early so that they don't?
Yes. when they know what that pain means, when you give it to them, to train, and you're training them early. I think that's what Eileen was just saying here. Am I right or wrong on that? Or yeah.
I think the first training, and I was not one to put my children down and let them cry for hours, but I think the first training begins with letting them cry it out.
Mm-hmm.
Every single one of our children, I would say the first thing that started was you knew that they were capable of sleeping through the night. And they didn't want to anymore. They just wanted mommy. You have to let them to cry out. And it is murder. I mean, every time. It was 45 minutes the first night. And it is. It's awful to lie there and listen to them. And then maybe the next night it's 30 minutes. Maybe the next night it's 20 minutes. It usually takes 3 or 4 or 5 nights to get there. And I think, maybe I'm wrong, I think that's the first discipline. And I think also on the changing table. But you have to begin there. And it's discipline, but while you're disciplined, it's also teaching them what is acceptable, which I guess would be conditioning. You know, they're learning. You're disciplining them, but they're also learning. And my guess is by the time they're 5 or 6 months, they're old enough for a spanking. Now, you know, it doesn't take a lot with that
nope.
baby.
Nope. That's right. See, now there you heard from a true mother, and you all went through the same thing. You do not like your child crying. It's hard. Listen, gentlemen, you need to be a little more sort of like the lady themselves, your wife themselves. You're a little more hard-hearted. Just let them bawl. That's fine. But the mother, her heart's getting ripped apart. Because that child's crying. She bore that child. She carried that child for 9 months. She bore that child. She fed that child. She changes the diaper. She does everything to them. And it's just one of them things where, gentlemen, I'm just telling you, men, that's who we're talking about. You need to be a little more like mom.
I think it's one of the things that fathers help with, because when I was at work several years ago, there was a new mom, and she asked me, I said, do you have and her husband had left her, and the time she let him cry, she said, cry for an hour. She said, I will never do that again. She did not have someone you're saying, we have to do it. I mean, I don't think I could have done it if he hadn't been saying, don't go up and go get the baby, because it's, you know.
All right.
You're crying in bed while they're crying in their crib.
Mm-hmm. Pastor?
I don't think on the changing table, they really know yet. You are, as Jeff said, you're conditioning them. You are teaching them. They don't understand the difference between right and wrong at that stage. So it is a conditioning process,
mm-hmm.
which is part of the teaching. You know, establishing some boundaries. And, you know, at what point does a child actually comprehend or just, you know, be conditioned to realize this action brings this consequence? Not knowing that it's wrong, just that, you know, the conditioning there.
And I think it's important to make sure that everything, if they're crying like that and they don't sleep, you need to make sure everything is okay.
Oh, yeah.
You know, maybe they have an ear infection and you don't know it. Maybe there's something else that's bothering them, and it's important to, you know, we need to take the measures to make sure. But if they're just crying because they want mom and dad, they have to cry.
Mm-hmm. And just what you're saying there, that's true, but you have, and the last part there you're saying, that's the manipulating part, that they know, you know, just to cry, that, you know. Yes.
As a mother, you know when they're crying, just to cry, you know when they're crying because they're in pain.
Mm-hmm. Corby, did you want to say something? I seen your hand.
Training experience. You know, you can condition your kids that you can look at and they got stuff, but you got to start. That's when you start developing
that. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You know, I wish that I'd have known this when I was bringing my kids up. That heart issue. That's what needs to be changed.
And if you have 10 kids, you have 10 different hearts.
Mm. Yep. Each kid, and that's right, each child is different. My daughter right now, the two she has, one is completely different than the other one. You can just tell it. The older one, he was just went starting out. He needed it big time. The second one here now, sticking his thumb in his mouth and sucking his thumb just suits him the whole time. I mean, he's just the best baby that you'd want. But that other one, no way. Forget that noise. You know, and you all know what I'm talking about here on that. Well, keep that thought because we're going to have to pick it up next week there. I shouldn't have got into it, but I thought, we'll get started anyhow. Father, I thank you now for this time. I thank you for this opportunity that we have that we can talk about the children and especially for the men here, Lord, for helping out and doing the right things also with the child in the disciplining portion of this. And so we just ask, Lord, as we think about that this week, your Father, that we can apply some of the things maybe that we even talked about here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.